Today's first scripture comes from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Our second reading comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with mutual affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Pursue hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be arrogant, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So today we are continuing in our worship series, The Gospel According to dot, dot, dot. And this summer we've been exploring sources to which our culture turns for good news. And we've been putting these sources in conversation with the good news of Jesus Christ. When I was putting this series together in the spring, politics seemed like a really important topic to include. Apparently, I was a lot braver when I wrote this series than I found myself to be this week as I was working on this message. Oh my goodness. I don't know about you, but I hear the word politics with a bit of a shudder. Like, partisan politics have done real harm to our communities and our families. I cannot even count how many people I have talked with who become estranged from friends or family, people they love, over differing political views. A neighbor shares something on social media that we don't particularly agree with, and then all of a sudden, it changes the way we see them a little bit. Maybe we choose to keep our distance. And in this polarized political climate, it's not hard to imagine people reacting to something about us in the same way. Politics can feel combative and polarizing. Politics can feel like vying for power. It can sound like maneuvering to get your way over someone else's. It might involve manipulation or even outright lies. Office politics can be petty and divisive and pit people against each other. In our political system, those who seek our votes often use fear to motivate us to the polls. So then people of all different viewpoints frame policies and opinions and ideologies that are different from their own as existential threats that require just the annihilation of their adversaries as the only hope for everything they hold dear. When in reality, these adversaries are actually our neighbors, with fears of their own, who see the world a little or maybe a lot differently than we do. The word politics comes from a Greek word that means about the affairs of the city. So way back in the 4th century BCE, Aristotle wrote a whole book about this. And for him, politics was the science of answering some pretty important questions. How do we organize our lives together? And how do we govern ourselves for the common good? Now, those are really good questions. They're essential for a healthy community to ask. But somewhere along the way, this word has kind of soured in the way that we use it. And I'll admit that now when I hear the word politics, I'm a lot more likely to think about power struggles and manipulation and self-interested maneuvering than I am to think about how we live well together. We can look around and we can see a multitude of things that are not as they should be. Poverty, hunger, injustice, violence, war. So it's understandable, this temptation to look for good news in politics and our political figures. Like voting for someone sometimes almost feels like hoping for a potential savior to all of the challenges that we face. But did you know that for as polarized and contentious as our political system feels right now, politics in Jesus' day were probably worse. In Jesus' time, Judea was an occupied territory under the control of the powerful Roman Empire. Within Judea, there were very different views about how to handle this occupation. Some factions encouraged cooperating with Rome, while others vehemently opposed the Roman occupation, even to the point of violence. So what does the gospel, like the good news according to Jesus, have to say about this? Now maybe you're thinking back to the gospel passage we read this morning and you're wondering, what does this list of names have to do with anything, much less politics? But as it turns out, these lists of names that we encounter in the Bible, and we are very tempted to just whoop, hop right over, are more than an opportunity to pronounce a list of long names. When we look a little deeper, we can learn a lot from these lists of names. So on this list of 12 apostles, Jesus empowered with authority over unclean spirits and the ability to cure disease and sickness and of all kinds, there are three names on the list that get a little bit more description beyond just like brother or son of so-and-so. Matthew the tax collector, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who would betray Jesus. When Jesus found Matthew the tax collector, Matthew's occupation, his way of making a living, was collaborating with Rome. He was collecting taxes from the Judean people for the Roman Empire. And then on the other side of this first century political spectrum, Simon was a zealot. Now, zealots were a first century political and religious movement in Judea that opposed Roman rule and collaboration of all kinds, and they were not afraid to use violence to overthrow Rome. And then, of course, Judas Iscariot, the one who betrays Jesus. So among this group of 12 disciples that Jesus had assembled, there were diametrically opposing political views. Some who would collaborate with Rome, and some who were willing to use violence, not just against the Roman Empire, but also against those who would cooperate with Rome. So if Simon the Zealot or Matthew the tax collector encountered each other's social media presence, neither one of them would be very comfortable working together. Jesus chose these men from opposite political sides, and I think that this tells us something about Jesus and something about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was not creating a tribe of like-minded folks. He did not check their social media presence or their voter registration before inviting them to be a part of what he was doing. In the community that Jesus was building, there was space for people with opposing views because Jesus was up to something so much bigger. Jesus wasn't interested in vying for power or manipulating out of self-interest. Jesus came into the world to testify to the truth, to show the world God's love in the flesh. And as it turns out, that did not fit neatly into any of the human-created political camps. I think contemplating the Bible and Jesus' teaching can help us discern faithful responses to the issues of our time. But our political debates, and the way most of them are framed, don't neatly align themselves with the gospel. We might notice here that Jesus did not lay out clear policy in the debate between the Roman collaborators and the zealots. The kingdom of heaven operates in a way entirely different than the world. And the humble, self-giving love of Jesus challenges all of these human responses. So if we are looking to Scripture for the particular what of our contemporary political issues, very faithful people arrive in very different places. Like, it's complex. And as we struggle with the what, which I believe we should, I think the Bible gives us a pretty solid example of the how we are to engage in politics. Politics within the early church was pretty contentious. In the year 49 CE, so less than 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus, the Roman Emperor Claudius had expelled all Jews from Rome. Now keep in mind that at this time, Christianity was not separate from Judaism. Followers of Jesus were like a sect within Judaism. And so as far as the Roman Empire was concerned, they were one in the same. So when the Emperor Claudius died 5 years later and Jewish people began to return to Rome, the returning Jewish Christians found that the church in Rome had grown in their absence, and it had grown much more Gentile. As you can imagine, that caused all kinds of issues. Very different cultural and religious backgrounds in one church, this was a lot to navigate. And into that context, Paul did not write a policy of what. Instead, he offered a how. First, how we treat each other is important. Let your love be genuine. Hold on to what is good and reject what is evil. I want you to notice and be careful here that this is about rejecting evil things or evil actions. Paul was not suggesting that we divide people into groups of the good ones and the evil ones. We are to love each other. And if we just can't help ourselves in outdoing one another, then let it be outdoing each other in showing honor to the other. Serve God with joyful hope. Be patient in times of trial. And in all things, persevere in prayer. So then the second how is how we treat others out there. Paul said we are to contribute to the needs of others, to offer generous hospitality to strangers. We are to bless those who persecute us, to rejoice with those who rejoice, and to weep with those who weep. Don't be arrogant. Don't claim that you are wiser than you are. And then we get to the third part, the third how, and this is a really hard one. This is how we treat people who have done genuine harm to us. Never repay evil for evil. Never avenge ourselves, but as Paul uses some very strong Old Testament language, leave room for the wrath of God. That might be something that we could think about. Like the next time you really want to snap back to a vicious comment, you might just think, I'm going to go ahead and leave room for the wrath of God here. Now, Paul was not promising that God was going to get back at all of our enemies. Paul is reminding us that settling the score was never our job in the first place. If our enemies are hungry, our job is to feed them. If they are thirsty, we are to give them something to drink. Evil could never be overcome by more evil. Now, none of this means that we stop caring about the brokenness that we witness in the world around us. This how is something much deeper than, well, we'll just agree to disagree. If we read the passage again and start to notice what Paul assumes. Bless those who persecute you means that someone is actually being persecuted. Feed your enemy means that you have an enemy, a real one, and not just somebody who irritates you. And then leave room for the wrath of God means that there's something that has happened that's worth avenging. Paul knows exactly how bad it is, and he wasn't asking anyone to pretend. Poverty is real. Hunger is real. Injustice and violence and war are real. God cares about every bit of it, and so should we. The problem isn't about caring too much. The problem arises the moment that we decide that the person across from us is the brokenness. And that's when a neighbor becomes an enemy. Simon the Zealot did not wake up one morning and decide, Rome wasn't that bad after all. I mean, there's no suggestion in Scripture that he stopped caring one bit about what the empire was doing to his people. What changed was that he could no longer answer the empire with the empire's own tactics of power and violence and fear. Not only that, he could no longer look at Matthew and see only Rome. He had to actually see Matthew. So this is inviting us into something much deeper than, I'll just agree to disagree, or let's just not talk about it. Jesus did not ask the apostles to care less. Jesus invited them to stay at the table, and he empowered them together to cast out unclean spirits and to cure every disease and to heal every sickness together. Jesus didn't hand Matthew and Simon a policy. He handed them each other. He gave them a how. And the how was so much harder than what would have been. And it's also so much better. Love each other. Outdo one another in honor. Be patient. Persevere in prayer. Bless, don't curse. Weep with those who weep. Feed your enemy as much as you are able. Live in peace with everyone. That's the how. Rome crucified Jesus as a political criminal, with the charges nailed above his head. And as he breathed his last breath on the cross, the empire was probably pretty certain that they had settled the matter. But the ultimate good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that Jesus triumphed over the principalities and powers of this world. Not victory in the way that the world had defined it through power and violence, but victory of love over hate. The gospel of Jesus is the way of love over hate. It is the way of peace over violence. There is no manipulation or vying for power. It is a way of humility and self-giving love. So in the political climate that we find ourselves navigating, I invite you to hear what Jesus invited us into in the way that he himself lived through the cross and resurrection. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. I'm not sure if we have a discipleship moment this morning.